There you go. There's a brief history of the Old Testament, the patriarchs, and that will lead into where we are going to be next week with the Exodus. So we look forward to having you back for them. But if you weren't here last week, we started our series of the story of God, and we launched into the story of creation. We looked at the fall of humanity, and then we've been unpacking how God has been dealing with his people up until the present time. And we spoke about Noah. We briefly touched on the story of Noah. And what we ultimately focused on as we worked through these stories was how God again has been redeeming this world, has been restoring and redeeming humanity, you and I, ultimately culminating in what we are all here today to worship Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of mankind. So that's where we're heading, and we're working through the kingdom storyline, ultimately that being the story of God. But when you look at these stories and when you look at the Bible, it can feel quite overwhelming, can't it? And it can feel like it's mythical or it's not happening, but we believe by faith that God is in control, amen? He is the author of this world, he's the author of his history, and he is very much at work in this world here today, amen? Do you believe it? And so we're going to continue to dive into how he has come about to establish and redeem humanity in this world. So as we launch into this topic today of the patriarchs, I want to start with a question. And a question around invisibility. Is there such a thing as invisibility? What do you think? Is there such a thing as invisibility? Are there real things that are invisible? Well, in 2017, you may not have known this, I found this quite interesting, at the Ben-Gurion University in Israel, scientists actually discovered how to reflect light from objects using the kind of invisibility cloak. So the scientists at this university actually were able to make things invisible, which is quite incredible. It sounds like something out of comic books, doesn't it, or science fiction movies, but there has been reports of scientists actually being able to make small things, very, very small things, invisible. But when you ponder this question, when you reflect on this question as Christians, is there such a thing as invisibility, or are there real things that are invisible? I think as a Christian, the answer is pretty easy, amen? Because as a follower of Jesus, you should believe in the reality that there are things that are invisible. The most real, in fact, is invisible, not physical. Let me say that again. The most real is invisible, not physical, because at the core of creation is God, Yahweh. And what does Scripture say about Yahweh's presence? That he is spirit. And spirit is invisible, at least in this realm. So as followers of Jesus, we should have our faith in that which is invisible, that which we cannot see. The reality is sin has ultimately hidden God's face from us. When sin entered this world, before that, Adam and Eve had complete and true union with God. They saw him, they walked with him in the garden. Sin violently removes our presence from him. And so in this realm, our existence is that God is, in fact, invisible. Colossians 1:15 actually says, the passage we looked at last week, the Son, Jesus Christ, is the very image of the what? The invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So that's an interesting thing to get our heads around this morning, that there is such a thing as invisibility, because as we dive into today's topic, as we look at the patriarchs, as we continue this story of God, the story or the kingdom storyline, it can at times feel like, well, this just must feel like a myth or a fairy tale, or God's not actually real. So for you and I, it actually requires having faith in the unseen, amen? Having faith that God is actually at work behind the scenes, because again, as we look at these stories, and it would have been very true for the people at the heart of these stories, we can start asking questions, or are you really there, God? Is this really happening? But what we see from Scripture and what this video pointed out for us is that God is at the very heart of redeeming this world, the very heart of redeeming humanity. And remember what we looked at last week. The kingdom of God is all about what? God's people, in God's place under God's rule. And we believe by faith that when we enter into eternity, that will be a living reality. When Jesus comes to finish the job, to inaugurate new heavens and new earth, this will be a living reality. We will be God's people in God's place under God's rule. And so where we finished up last week, however, with the sin and the sin permeating throughout history is we stopped at Noah and we paused at Noah and briefly touched on that. But when Noah entered back onto land, what happened within a heartbeat? He himself entered into sin, didn't he? And this sin, this seed of sin, continued to permeate throughout history up until when we get to Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, as it was briefly mentioned on the video. And what happened in this account of the Tower of Babel is the true heart of humanity coming forward. Because they started to build this tower with the desire to enter into heaven. Once again, humanity making life all about themselves. And God wasn't upset at the actions of trying to build this tower. It was actually the heart behind it. Making themselves little gods, believing that they had the right to enter into heaven and to commune with God as little gods, little g. So this is where God, as we see in Genesis chapter 11, scatters humanity across the globe, gives them different languages to confuse them, and this results in humanity no longer being unified. Again, we believe by faith that one day, when God comes to finish the job, that we will be unified together under His rule and reign. Amen? There will be no longer confusion, disunity. We'll be together, all worshiping the one God. That's a beautiful picture of the eternity, but also the kingdom of God. But sin culminates in this story, in this event. And then what takes place after that is God ultimately launching into His redemption story. Launching into how He is going to redeem this world and redeem that which has been lost. And He starts this with the calling of a people, as we looked at last week. And He makes a covenant with His people. This journey would begin with God calling Himself a man called Abraham, which we saw. A nobody in the eyes of the world, but a somebody in the eyes of God. Amen. And why was he a somebody in the eyes of God? Because of his faith, because of his devotion, because of his heart to serve Yahweh, his God. And we're not told from Scripture how he came to serve Yahweh in lots of different other religions out there in the world. We're not told how he came to embrace Yahweh as his God, but the reality is he did. And we're told that he was a man of faith and devotion. To the point where God calls him, as Margaret read out to us in Genesis 12, he calls him away from his people to leave his household. We're going to dive into that a bit more. But in Genesis 17, verse 1 to 7, this is what we're told. This is what it says. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God, the God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham." That's what God does. He renames his people, amen? Gives them a name of purpose, of hope. And he goes on to say, "For I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make the nations of you, and the kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." So this would be the very beginning of God's first covenantal relationship with humanity. He would go on to make six other covenants with humanity. We looked at the covenant with Noah very briefly last week. He's promised not to flood this world once again. But Abraham is at the heart of this covenant, the heart of this relational covenant. He's the very first one to be educated by God in a radically different mode of life, radically different to what the other nations around him would have been exercising, would have been living out. And so we're going to take the lens off Abraham for just a moment, focus it in on a covenant, Because what we're going to look at today, we're going to go over a few things that we've touched on previously, I mean, in previous sermons. But we're going to look at covenant, and then we're going to look at this story of Abraham. This is what Mark Sayers says in his book, The Road Trip That Changed the World. He speaks about covenant and how it's so radically different to anything the world's ever seen. He says, God will enter into a covenantal mode with Abraham that will flow into his ancestors and into all areas of life. Abraham will learn to model a covenantal relationship with God in contrast to the way of life of his neighbors and their gods. Abraham and his wife Sarah will learn to love his family covenantally. He and she will learn to practice hospitality to the outsider, welcoming them in and offering them relationship in contrast to the violence and inhospitableness of the surrounding nations. Abraham's lessons in covenantal living will provide the framework for the building of the people of God. Abraham's ancestors will learn that biblical life is lived within a covenantal matrix, a way of living that is in complete contrast to the world. Do you realize that? This way of life is in complete contrast to the world. We should ultimately be standing out in this world. If we're not, then we're not embracing this way of life. But again, as we pan over the context of the Bible, we see God enact and work with humanity in this way by building covenant, building relationship. And that would ultimately, all of these six covenants would point towards the ultimate covenant that he will come to make in and through himself in the person of Jesus Christ, in that very reality right there. But what's important about each of these covenants is that it's a promise. It's God making a promise with his people, and there is a reciprocal promise made in each of these covenants, especially the ones that he made to the people of Israel. They, each and every one of them, would prove themselves unfaithful, wouldn't they? They wouldn't keep up their end of the bargain. But that wouldn't stop or thwart God establishing his kingdom in this world, because in his love and his sovereignty, God ultimately remains faithful to his promises, amen? If you go over the course of the Bible, does God ever break a promise? No. There's not one broken promise, no broken covenant, at least from his side of the bargain anyway. And if you want a modern day example of a covenant, what's a great example of a modern day covenant? Any thoughts? Someone say marriage? Yeah, marriage, that's a covenant, amen? It's not a contract. A couple or a man and wife don't go into a contract with one another. There's no little item in there that say, if you lie or you do this, then the marriage is over. That's a contract. It's so easy to get a contract these days, isn't it? You notice that? Particularly if you follow sport, like contracts mean nothing these days. The business world, contracts are so easily broken, so easy to get out of. That's not a marriage, amen? That's not God's ideal for marriage. His ideal is that even if there's a mistake, if one party does wrong against the other, there's forgiveness, there's the relationship, the marriage doesn't end there and then, it continues on. That's God's ideal for marriage. Realizing that we are all a broken people, that we need to learn and practice the art of forgiveness. So this is God's ideal for marriage. It's made in a covenantal relationship. That's how he intended it. It's also his ideal for the world. His ideal for humanity. Another thing that Mark says, points out, is that humans need covenants. Amen. Humans were created, we are wired for covenant, for without it, he says, we drown in our freedoms. If there are no boundaries, if there is no way of life that God calls us to, we drown in our freedoms. And that's what we're seeing in the world today. Do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever you think is right. What does that lead to? Not a very good way of life at all. Humans were created for covenant. But what also is in place is accountability if these boundaries and this way of life are crossed or broken. And so if we focus in on Abraham in this instance, if we focus in on the covenant that God establishes with him, what we see in the true essence of covenant is relationship. This is how God deals with his people in relationship. He's a relational God. And he desires relationship with him, devotion to him, faith in him. It's not about coming to church every week. That's great and that's committed, but that's not what relationship is built on, amen? Is relationship with your friends and your family purely built upon going to their house? No, you foster this relationship through conversations, through praying with people, through love. Our relationship with God should be fostered, our relationship with him through prayer, commune with him daily. This is what we miss sometimes, I believe. How are you going in your relationship with God? Is it a relationship? My heart is to help you understand, and this is what this year is ultimately all about, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, to build upon a healthy relationship with him. So if we use Abraham as the example, as we zoom in on him now in this story, again, this is since the fall of humanity, God has been bringing about the redemption of this world, the redemptive plans and purposes for this world. Start with this man, Abraham. Amen? He's the father of our faith, and those covenantal blessings get passed down to his son, Isaac, his son, then again, Jacob. This is what it means to be the patriarch. The recipient of God's promises passed down generation to generation. And what has God called Abraham to do? To leave his country. To leave everything behind, his father's household. He is saying to Abraham, I want you to leave your earthly inheritance behind because I have an even better inheritance waiting for you just around the corner. And if we pause and stop in that moment, that's the truth for God. Truth for our lives as well. As God calls you to something, it's better than what you could imagine for yourself, amen? So to step out in faith is to step out in what God has in store for us. And this is what he does. He obeys God. He takes that step of faith. He trusts and believes in God. And he again becomes a nobody, again in the eyes of the world, but a somebody in the eyes of God because of his obedience and his faith. And as we move through the chapters of the book of Genesis, which I encourage you to dive into for yourselves, dive into, to read, to meditate on. Now we see, as that Margaret read out to us, God calling him out of his household to promise him so much. And then this journey comes to a crescendo, a climax in chapter 15, where God promises to make him into a great nation, to make his name great, and he too would become a blessing. But it's in this moment that God promises something to Abraham that impacts and infects each and every one of us here today, and that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through him. This is the start of the story of God in terms of redeeming and restoring a broken humanity and a broken world. And if you look at these promises, they're huge, aren't they? These are incredible promises for God to be making to this man who, again, there's nothing special about him. All that's special about him is his faith, his devotion to God. But what's even more incredible about these promises that he's making to Abraham is his wife. His wife, Sarah, or her name gets changed to Sarah. What's so intriguing about Sarah? She's barren. She can't have children. They've no doubt been trying for so long to conceive a child. They've given up hope. And yet the God, or Yahweh, turns up to them and says, I'm going to bless you guys. I'm going to give you a son, and from that son is going to be ancestors, and you're going to be great. Your name is going to be great. And through your ancestors, the seed of salvation is going to be born. And the seed of salvation is going to impact the whole entire world. Can you imagine being the recipient of that? Can you imagine being Abraham, listening to these incredible promises, knowing that you have a barren wife? But credit to them, and it says in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. All of this would have been unfathomable for Abraham and Sarah, unthinkable, unbelievable, but again, they are credited to them as righteous because they had faith in the unseen, amen? They had faith and trust in the invisible. So where does that leave you in your life, with everything going on in your life? With your employment maybe, your career, with family breakdowns, marriages? Do you have faith in the unseen? Do you believe that God is at work in your life behind the scenes? It's a critical message that we need to understand here today. Do you believe that God is at work? because I believe he is. The reality is Abraham was able to trust God. Why? Because he knew this God was faithful, amen. He knew God's track record. He'd seen it, he'd experienced it. So he was, in some ways, easy to put his faith and his reliance on these promises. And it was this belief in this unwavering resolve in the God he served that would ultimately define his mission in this world. It was this faith and the trust in the midst of uncertainty and hopelessness that he was able to depend upon God and obey whatever God asked. And this faith was rewarded in Genesis 21, verse 1 to 3, where it says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, and as he had said, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore." I think sometimes in our lives that we can come to God in prayer or our situations feel so hopeless and it feels like God doesn't care or he's distant or he's not there. But do you realize it took 25 years of waiting on God for this to come to fruition? 25 years of praying, of seeking God, trusting God with his promises. One thing I remember someone saying to me is God is sometimes slow, but he's never late. Amen. He's slow in the way we understand slowness because we want God to do things like that. We live in that sort of culture, in that society. But God is never late. He's faithful to his people. He loves his people and he will bless us according to his will and his promises. Throughout it all, Abraham and Sarah remained faithful. And Hebrews 11:11 says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promises." What a journey. It's incredible, isn't it? And from Isaac, if we go to the next slide, thanks there, Flynn, I'm going to skip through a fair bit here. This is Abraham's family tree. And the reality of what we looked at last week is that if you're a follower of Jesus here today, then this is your family tree too, amen? This is your roots. And we need to go on a journey of discovering our roots because this is who we are. And if we look at Abraham, we want to follow the pink or the purple there. Isaac's born, the recipient of God's promise goes to Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribe of Israel are born. And as we said saw in the video, Abraham's illegitimate son Ishmael would go on to be establish the Arab kingdom. Ultimately, Islam would come from this line, and Christianity come from the line of Isaac, Jacob, and their families. So we're going to dive into that next week a bit more in terms of the 12 tribes of Israel, because one of those sons, Joseph, gets sold into slavery, Jacob's sons, whose name is changed to Israel. And then he rises to power in Egypt. The sons come and join him in Egypt. And over time, the family just grows and flourishes and become captives in the land of Egypt. And that's where we're going to land next week when we come to that. But again, this is our family tree, amen? Through the seed of Abraham, ultimately what we see and what we're going to be looking at is true Israel would be born. True Israel being Jesus Christ. He would establish a new covenant with humanity, with his people. And this is what Hebrews 9, verse 15 says. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." A new covenant has been established in his blood. And that is what we are under here today. We are the heirs, the recipients of this blessing. If you're not a Jew here today, then you need to be thankful because before that, we were excluded from the blessings of God. Amen. Through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, it would become the blessing, the kingdom fulfilled, as we looked at last week, for the whole entire world. And so there's so much to get our heads around in this, and this is why I encourage you to dive into yourself and discover it for yourself, to dive into your family roots, your origin, and your family of origin. But what's important today that I want us to take home as we finish up in just a moment is this story and this reality, I believe, reveals to us first and foremost that God is in the habit of choosing nobodies. Amen. You may feel like you're a nobody in your life. You may feel like you're out of sight, out of mind, that no one cares about you. But that's what Abraham was. He was a nomad. But this man, Abraham, was turned into a somebody because of his faith, because of his devotion to God. So first and foremost here today, I believe that God has a blessing for each and every one of us, a purpose for each and every one of us. Now, I shared with the youth this message on Friday about how when I was a kid at 16 years of age, my pastor came to me after a service and said, "Dan, I've been praying for your family." And he spoke a prophetic word over me. He said, "Dan, I believe God's got big plans and purposes for you." Now, at the time, I thought I was going to be a professional basketball. I was like, "Yes, awesome. That's what it's going to be." But no. I was preaching the word of God. He was leading God's people. Amen. This is what the big plans entailed. And the only reason they were big plans is because my heart was to serve God, to be faithful to Him. And He uses that. Amen. So first and foremost here today, if you think you're a nobody, God can transform you into a somebody. It's a good place to start because it shows a heart of humility, but we don't want to have a false sense of humility when we feel like we've got nothing to offer. God has plans and purposes for each and every one of us. King David is another example of Scripture, a young shepherd boy who no one saw as anything but a nobody, but again, God saw his heart and would use him to be king of Israel. Again, God looking into the what? The unseen, the invisible. Man looks at outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Again, it wasn't their wealth or status or popularity or power or their devotion to God. It was their faith and their devotion to Him. What else we need to take away from the story again is that, again, we need to be discovering our roots, as I've been saying. So I implore you, I encourage you, to dive into Scripture. Don't throw out the Old Testament. You do so at your own peril. It's one unified whole. Dive into the Old Testament. Discover your family roots. It's like that show on TV. So You Think... What is it, Flynn? You want to put that image up? So Who Do You Think You Are? You know that TV show? Where celebrities go and discover their roots, their family of origin, their history. Have you seen these shows? They're so intrigued by it. They're passionate about discovering where they came from. I believe this is the posture we need to take into our lives when it comes to our faith, amen? To discover our roots, where we've come from, the grand kingdom storyline, the story of God. We don't have time to dive into all of it in the next few weeks. I wish we did. But this is an opportunity for us to dive in and to find our family of origin. And finally, we need to take the example of this faith, amen? This example of devotion, of Abraham, Sarah, and the patriarchs into our lives. So where's your faith at? Do you believe in the invisible? Again, do you believe that God is at work behind the scenes in your life, in your situations, in your circumstances? Again, may we take our cue from Abraham and Sarah, and I believe each of these patriarchs, because their faith and their obedience is something that we are to model. Amen. Nobodies that God turns into somebodies because of their faith and devotion. And their faith would be rewarded, and that reward would permeate throughout human history. And so with that in mind, we're going to come now to reflect on this song, a song that actually Flynn showed me on Friday when we caught up. It's a song by Casting Crowns, and it's a beautiful song that I think we can take as a theme, an anthem for our year on the discipleship journey. A beautiful song, a song that I hope speaks to you as it did to me, and I appreciate Flynn for throwing it out there and say, "How about this one?" Like, absolutely, this is exactly where I'm going today. It's amazing how God works sometimes, amen. So have a listen to this song. May it speak over to you and encourage you, and as we reflect on what we've spoken about today, but also our theme, the discipleship journey. Thanks, Flynn.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see,
nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Going down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. For the world to see,
nobody but Jesus.
Cause I'm just a nobody,
nobody,
trying to tell everybody all about somebody.
Ooh.
Who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus. For the world to see, nobody but Jesus.